Great to be together again. I was mentioning in class, springtime is upon us. We have forecast of 40 degree weather, so snow will be leaving very shortly, won't it? In our, but we, spring is around the corner, as they say. Good songs and prayers this morning. Appreciate all the comments and everyone's participation. Our lesson this morning is one more lesson, at least from Philippians. I don't know. I might come up with another one still yet. I need to step back now and look again as I had previously. But when I thought about our lesson this morning, it's not the actual sermon aspect of my lesson. It's not very long. And I say that. Sometimes I get wordy, but I think we'll find that. But there's something I wanted to include as part of my lesson this morning. You should see the title of the slide, Thoughts from Philippians. As we studied, especially when we talked about rejoicing and murmuring, and as Tom read in our scripture for the Lord's Supper, read from Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. There's the words that Paul uses in the Philippian letter has a ring to it, a common ring to it, and as of thoughts or minds. It's not as apparent maybe in English, although if we think about it, we're going to see this. And I wanted to really quickly here give you I guess some things that I've looked at and studied when I looked at the book of Philippians, and that is the use of the words mind or thoughts, or intellect, as it comes out in the book. And this is a very busy slide. I'm throwing this up here just to look at it. There's I've counted them up twice now, and I keep forgetting the number. Maybe three times now. These are all words used in the Philippian letter, a very short book. But the frequency of use of these words is high, especially mind, as we looked at and we talked about being the mind of Christ and being like-minded last week. We talked about unity. We talk about being careful or anxious or take thought of things. That's another word that we looked at. All these had to do with thoughts. And all these words, and I showed the Greek transliteration of these words and the frequency of use just in this letter. And so it hit me that there's a lot of thoughts that Paul is provoking the Philippians to think about. Their mind. Remember, but rejoice. Don't be anxious. That's some state of mind. Murmuring or complaining and disputing. It's a state of mind. And it's based on a state of mind. And so if we looked at this book, and I wanted to show this to you. This is not my sermon. But when we talk about Philippians, it outlines, if you take that as an outline of thoughts from the Philippian letter, you can break the entire book down based on thoughts. And I think Rachel didn't put these slides in, or some of them she didn't put because of they're very busy. I took some liberty in the first part of the book, Paul's thoughts for them. That's not a lot of liberty, is it? When Paul talks about in the Philippian letter what he thinks of them and their church and what they've done, that's his thoughts for them. Paul's thoughts of his circumstances in verses 19 through 26 of chapter 1. He was not concerned about that. He even says in verse 23, I'm between two places. I desire to depart and desire to be with Christ. That's his thoughts, the thoughts of his current circumstances. So he's ready to go or stay. We talked about unity. We said we're going to have the same thought or the same mind as Jesus. We talked about that last week. And that particular, the humble mind, and there were several other words we talked about. One mind, like-minded, or also, all those were words in the previous slide. We see these idea of the thoughts and mind keep showing up in the book of Philippians. I thought that was kind of interesting. Today's lesson is here, verse 2 through 13, chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Independent thought. Now then, we're going to talk about, this is what our lesson is about, is personal accountability, individual accountability. And so if you outline Philippians based on the thoughts as a theme, there's independent thought, individual thought, personal accountability. We talked about encouraging thought, being in the light and not murmuring or complaining and not disputing, not being in darkness. That's from a few weeks ago. Christian doctrine, I added this one because this doesn't fit precisely using those terms. The other ones fit very, very, very precisely. This one's a little looser, but when we talk about false teaching, talking about the Judaizing teachers, that's a thought, that's a mindset, that's a doctrine. And so He talks there in chapter 2, verse 19, roughly, through verse chapter 3, verse 21, talking about how to deal with the Judaizers, warning about those. We did talk about joyful thought and virtuous thought. Don't be careful over things of the world. Don't be anxious over things of the world. Don't take inventory of things of the world, but take inventory of virtuous things or thoughts about virtuous things are good. So don't be anxious of burdens that we have. And so, and this is absolutely free. I won't charge you for this, right? But the book breaks down, and the theme in that, it popped out to me, and I wanted to share that with you. Because today's lesson, we're going to continue, and we're going to talk about the independent thought, the individual accountability we have as Christians. We all have seen probably a commercial on TV, Dennis Celery, the tax accountant. What we're talking about is, who do we trust? You trust the tax accountant who says, well, Phil died on a boat, he drowned. That's the commercial. You trust this guy? He sees this tax document, and right now he's got a paper shredder. He said, oh, we don't need that. He shoves it in the paper shredder. That's gone now. That's disappeared. Just like Phil, he drowned on the boat. So this tax accountant is an AT&T commercial talking about, who do we trust? Who do we put our faith in? Dennis Celery. He made this up, right? We've seen that commercial. You probably noticed it. Who do you trust? Who do we trust? Paul, in our lesson that we see in Philippians chapter 2, what does he say? Philippians chapter 2, let me turn my Bible over there. That'll be where our reading's taken from. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a powerful statement. That's what I'm taking a look. Just those two verses. That's why I gave you that introduction to. I wanted to do this last week, but I had too much material. In those two verses, there's a lot said in there. In those two verses, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Don't trust Dennis. Well, we don't trust Dennis. We don't go to Dennis for tax advice, are we? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So let's take a look at the concepts that Paul introduces here and how they might apply to, how they do apply to us. And they really apply to us on several levels. I want to take a look at those as well. But the idea in my lesson is about individual thought. So I'm stealing that from the title or the theme that Paul, the thoughts of the Philippians. So he's taught here individual thought, independent thought. Except independent was too long, so he's individual. Individual thought. And the idea that we're individually accountable. It's not that we can just think anything we want to. We recognize it's not that it's anything, but the question is, where do we go? Where do we go? Where do we originate our thoughts from, our doctrine, our lifestyle and behaviors? Where does that come from? And so we see, as he talks about to these Philippian Christians, they recognized Paul as a source. They accepted Paul. Notice in chapter 1, verse 5. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. And certainly Paul uses probably a figure of speech, but from the first day he met them, the first time he talked to someone, talked to them there, they had fellowship in the gospel. They converted. They believed in what he had to say. From the first day, they accepted Paul's message. And Paul recognized the need of their individual accountability, of their independence, of their autonomy. That's another word we're going to use, their autonomy. Okay? There was a great need for that. In chapter 3, as I mentioned on that outline, Paul deals with the Judaizing teachers, the Jews who were going around and tormenting churches everywhere. Well, Philippians, the people at the church of Philippi, needed to be warned about those. And so in his absence, Paul not being there, not Paul, an apostle Paul who was able to originate doctrine, in other words, not originate it his own, but he was able to give it through the Holy Spirit, he was not going to be there to help them. So acknowledging that because Paul was not be there, could not be there, that individuals had to be accountable. They could not be accountable to him. And that's what we want to look out here. He made them and assigned accountability to themselves as an individual. So chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation. Paul says, you work it out. You figure it out. You study. You learn. It's of your own account. And that's not uncommon in Scripture, to assign the individual accountability. That's not uncommon. John wrote to his audience in John chapter 4, verse 1, try the spirits to see if they are of God. Try them. Why? Because there will be people coming in who is perceived are bringing truth, that they may be of God, because they do things that make us think they're of God. So John chapter 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 reads, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are going to be many people who pretend to bring the gospel of Christ. He says, try them. You try them. You figure this out. And then in John, he gives some information there about that. He also gives this in Thessalonian letter. In 1 Thessalonians 5, maybe a passage that we, because they're short statements, I didn't always put these together, but I believe these three verses all fit in the same context of the same thought. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21, quench not the spirit. So he's writing to the Thessalonians, who most likely and most assuredly have prophets among them, just like the Corinthian church. As Paul visited these churches, he laid hands and gave spiritual gifts. So there are people in the Thessalonica church who have the Spirit. He says, quench not the Spirit. Despise not those who prophesy by the Spirit. That's my wording, my emphasis there. Do not despise those who prophesy, but prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Quench not the Spirit. Do not despise those who prophesy by the Spirit, implied. Prove all things. Once again, individual accountability being taught there to the Thessalonians. Why? Because Paul can't be there. Paul doesn't, will never always, he can't be everywhere at once. So how did Jesus design the church? Did he design it to an apostle to be in the church to make sure everything goes right? No. He assigned individual accountability, not just in the church, but individuals that for us as Christians, that we work out our own salvation. We're going to talk again. We're going to follow up, not just on an individual basis, but on the church level as well, because this kind of overlaps, I think, as I studied it, I thought it did, and how we deal with the church and who the church is accountable to. But let's continue on this idea of individual accountability in chapter 2, verse 12 again of Philippians. Turn my Bible back to that page. In fear and trembling. So Paul identifies the effort and the nature of our effort towards working out our salvation. And he used the words fear and trembling. This is the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the master and slave. And I got ahead of myself. Let's first talk about that. The commentators, how do we perceive this? Do we just literally sit and shake and tremble? And that's not what Paul is asking them to do here. But it's a reverence and respect. All that kind of, Albert Barnes says, anxiety which one has who feels that he has an important interest at stake. He has great concern. So a serious caution, Vincent says. And it is a similar word in Ephesians 6:5, as a master to slave. And I think that probably we can relate to that most in our own work environment. If our boss instructs us to do something, we have a certain amount of respect for that. We don't sit and tremble, as the English words portray here, but we have a respect for it. We recognize for it. So that there's a great amount of effort, or this is the amount of effort Paul calls for, just as we would want to do to our employers, is one of the references we could look at how to apply that. Paul identifies how the kind of effort that's required. He also identifies, and this is the key, how results are achieved. Because sometimes we might get confused about how to achieve results in the kingdom of God. Because we all, in our own work environments, we put effort into it. We put our own blood, sweat, and tears into a project, whatever. We can produce results of our own. What about in our spiritual life?
Notice what Paul says.
How are results achieved? First of all, we put our effort into it. We work out our salvation. We do it with respect and awe, a fear and trembling, as the King James reads here. But it is God, verse 13, it is God which works in you. We always say this. There's man's part and God's part. We may have occasion where we take one of two extremes. We think it's all me. I'm the only one that can save me. And we got the other extreme, and then God has no part. He doesn't work. And the other extreme is God does everything, and I don't need to do anything. I just wander through life lackadaisically. I take the route I want to take, and you know, if I sin today, oh well. If I sin tomorrow, oh well. God's got it taken care of. Now, neither one of those extremes fit with this. It takes both. God and hopefully we don't overemphasize this, but it takes both. We put our effort into it. We work out our salvation. We put the correct amount of effort into it in fear and trembling. God does his part. Just like with salvation. We do our part. We believe in Jesus. We believe his message. We are baptized for remission of sins. We do our part. Jesus promised he'll do his part. He'll save us. He'll wash away our sins upon that, our obedience. The same here. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does God do? It is God that works in you. It is God that works in you. Notice chapter 1, verse 6. We've read the verse prior to that, verse 5. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 5 and 6. I'll read both together again. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Christ. Is that not a reference to God and what he's doing in their life? He which has begun a good, this is not Paul. Paul's not going to perform a work in them until the day of Jesus. This is God. Or this is the Spirit, his deity. This is not them. This shows God's part and how their results are achieved. Their effort and God's work. So it was not Paul. Paul was the one who produced all. No, Paul didn't produce this. Paul made that clear with the Corinthians. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Did I get those swapped? Might have swapped those. I'm sorry, I'm going to look that up because I don't want to leave that. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but how did they get results? They got the results because of God. It was not Paul. It's not another apostle or ministry. This is important because he didn't set Timothy up or Erastus or Gaius or Luke or Barnabas and John Mark and all these companions of Paul. Who is responsible for their growth and for achieving results? It was God. And notice it was not the church either. I'm going to qualify that term. That's not an absolute statement. The church plays a part. It's not an absolute part, but it's definitely a part in our lives. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But it also was not an angel. It's God. It's God. Our effort coupled with God produces results. only God is capable. Only God is qualified for doing these. And that's just what it is. God is the only one capable and the only one qualified. He is the only one. And so through him and through dependence on God, they can produce results through dependence on God. Not another man, not another preacher, not a church organization. And I'm still qualify that. But it was them. It's up to them and God that produced results. And so their dependence upon God achieved the results. They got the results that they needed. Notice also that it's God's will and of his pleasure. Of God's will and pleasure. Of Philippians 2, as we continue looking, therefore it is God. What does he do? He works both to his will and to do of his good pleasure. That is what it comes through. What does he offer us? Well, we know from some things in particular, he specifically says we offer protection from Satan, a shield, if you will, a way of escape, as it's talked about in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. That's offered. He also offers joy and peace. He says, Romans 15, the God of hope to fill you with joy and peace. And we've talked about joy in particular in our lessons here. And in Hebrews 13, 20 through 21, let's look at that one. That was Romans 15, 13 and 1 Corinthians 10, 13. But now Hebrews 13, 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. In verse 21 together. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the intention is not to work and look at detail, but God is active and works in us. It is God that will works and according to his pleasure. Hebrews 12, talk about the chastening of God, just as a father does a son. God is our father. He chastens those whom he loves. He chastens his children. God works in those who search for him and work for him. It was not that Paul did not have a love and concern for the Christians. It was not that Paul did not have a love and concern for the churches. He, by all means, had a great concern for them. A great concern. Everywhere Paul worked, it seems he brings up later in his letters about how passionate he was for them, how concerned he was for them, how he loved them and cared for them. His exhortations in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, that is brought out. Chapter 1, verse 3, starting, Paul says about the Philippians, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. There's that word mind again, by the way. Always in every prayer of mine for your... For you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. We read that in the first day and now, being confident this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Let me finish reading that. I've almost read all of it now. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. He had great love for them. He had great heartache over them. In similar letters to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians, he talks about those things. And maybe some other books. Paul had a great love for those who he worked with. The fact that he wanted them to be independent of him and be accountable to God is not mitigated by the fact of his love for them. That's part of the process. That's part of the process. We'll make an analogy about that. And I'm talking about the love for the churches. You know, he had a great concern, great love for them. But he let them and turned them over. He didn't have them depend upon him. He had the churches depend upon God. He pointed the directions to God, in the direction of God, just like he did the Christian. In Acts 14, we studied a little nugget that I noticed as we read through here with the Galatian churches. And we talked about this in Bible class, so if you're in our class on Sunday mornings, you recognize the passage here. But in Acts chapter 14, in particular, in verse 23, it says they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul didn't set up a great church hierarchy that the apostles, that every church was accountable to the apostles. And then a central apostle like Peter, the churches were accountable to God. He left them in the hands of God, just as he asked and wanted the Christians to do. You look to God, because it's God that performs. It's God that does his will. Then we'll guide you and lead you where you need to be. And so here in Acts 14, we see that the points there. Also, the reference about the church autonomy. This is what this has to do with. The autonomy of each church. Each church was individual. They were not accountable to Paul. They were. Peter says that the elder talks about the elders overseeing the local church only. The church that they are over, not over other churches, but their church only. And we see notes and references about that through Scripture and other places as well about churches, individual accountability. They are not subject to a hierarchy outside of the local church, a local congregation, the elders in particular. And even, I have Acts 14 reference there. We're about to study in the Ephesians church there in Acts chapter 20. Notice a similar statement here in Acts chapter 20. And it is verse 32, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. It's not on the slide here. But, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I commend, how, is that not similar to what the Acts 14 is? I commend you to Peter, the grand apostle. No. Always look to me, Paul. No. Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which are able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So we're about to study that one here in our Sunday morning class. And so we see, as Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus, he commends them to God and to his word, not to some church organization. They're not accountable to some church hierarchy. So as we look here, we see that the Philippian Christians' response to the gospel was quick from the first time Paul was there. They responded to Paul's gospel. Paul let them know and instructed them, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God that wills and does according to his good pleasure. And we saw as we took note, it wasn't because he didn't love them that he left them alone, as it were. He left them with God. Certainly something we love. We want to see that it grows and develops. It doesn't go astray. We all have children. We want to help direct them through the pitfalls of life. Paul turned them over to God. Paul showed them and taught them they were accountable to God, just as he did the local churches. The local churches were also accountable to God. Very important topic, and it has great implications as we talk about the church. We talk about our individual lives. Where do we go for truth? Where do we put emphasis? What kind of organization should we have? What do we need? Paul commended them to God, both at the local level and at the level of a Christian. So what lessons do we learn here? We are each accountable. We need to rely on God in our accountability. It's not that we go our own way and think our own thing. Is that we follow God, follow his word. I like how Acts 20 read with the Ephesians. He left them with God and his word. So we see the reliance there where we all should turn to God. In all aspects of Christianity, whether it was the Christians that he had a great love for as individuals, or whether it was the church as a group, Paul both pointed them directly to God. They're all individually accountable. We've had I think I've used this in lessons before. I've used it in some articles for the newspaper. God has no grandchildren. Think about that. God has no grandchildren. Nobody is a child of God because of their parents, is what that says. Everybody who is in a right relationship with God is a child of God. There is no grandchildren in God's family. And finally, maybe a point that I think you might see and picked up some points along the way, it also correlates to our families. Every one of us has children. How many wants to make decisions for their children? Because we know what's right. Because we've lived it. We've made mistakes in our life, right? We want to direct our children. Don't make this same mistake. Don't make that same mistake. One of the hardest parts about our family and having children is letting them make their own decisions. Paul said the Christian was accountable to God. Paul said the church was accountable to God. Our children are accountable to God. Our children are accountable to God. Now, I'm not talking about a 2 or 5 year old, but I'm talking about a family member or a child of ours. That's about accountability, of age of accountability. We talk about being accountable. They're not accountable. Now, that's not that I can't help them. They are accountable to God. They report to God. They are going to answer to God. I can't answer to God for my children, and nor can you. Our children are accountable to God in the same way that Christians in the New Testament era were accountable to God. The same reasoning can be applied. So as we think and as we consider and contemplate, where do we put our priorities, or where do we look for authority, or where do we go for what's right? Where do we go? Do we rely? Who do we rely on? Rely on God. Rely on His Word. Don't rely on Dennis. That's shady tax accountant. He's not where you want to go. You don't rely on, put your trust in him. You put your trust in God. And God will perform in you as he seems fit, of his will and of his good pleasure. And so hopefully as we contemplate the lesson here and instructions that Paul left the Philippians, that we realize, and I think we certainly do, the importance of individual accountability. And the importance of the church's autonomy. And then, as we raise our kids and interact with our kids, the fact that they are also accountable to God, first and foremost. And that's the hard part of parenting, is letting our kids go and let them make their own decisions. But they got to make their mistakes in life just like we made our mistakes. That's a hard thing to accept. But that's the way the pattern works. Only God can save us as Christians. Only the church can only look to God and be under the leadership that God has provided for it. And our families can only be saved if they are children of God directly. Would you be a children of God? Would you begin to take part of the blessings that God would have for you? First and foremost, the first blessing is to have forgiveness of sins. Have our sins be washed away, never to be remembered again. He gave a real simple plan. If you believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and you were baptized, immersed in water, that your sins will be forgiven. And that's what he's promised. And if you've done that already and you sin, make it right with God. You're accountable to God. And if it's something that of the church or a public nature, you feel like you need the help of the church, or the prayers of the church, we encourage you to make that known as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?